Chapter 1, verse 6, you folks back there in Thessalonica, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Verse 7, so that you became a model, an example, an exhibition to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need to say nothing. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. A world-class church does not need a strong PR department. The people become the public relations experts. You don't need to buy space in the local newspaper, because everywhere a first-class world citizen, a believer of the caliber that you find in Thessalonica, everywhere they went, they spread the news. They were living billboards, touching their world, so that there sounded out from them this report of what God had done in their midst. You read in the book of Acts that as the Apostle Paul visited in Thessalonica, and as he had this experience of beginning this work, the neighbors and friends who watched this took them to court. They said, these people are turning the world upside down. And they brought legal processes against the congregation. Think of that. A group of people who became so dynamically involved in their relationship with God that it transformed everything about them, and everyone around them couldn't escape the impact of the dynamic of their lives. That's what we want to become here at Grace, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ wants to make us, for His honor and glory, and that's what God designed us to be. There are 12 great principles that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians discuss. We want to discover these 12 principles, and we want to apply them to our lives and to our hearts. Now note how all this happened. The report out there at the fringes was that the folks in Thessalonica had turned from idols. We've been talking a lot about idols this morning. We're talking about materialism. We've been talking about religion that becomes just an empty system of making God serve us with our shopping lists. We've been talking about gold and about the pressure of temptation. There are many, many other idols we could talk about. That kind of life is empty. It's frustrating. It's not fulfilling. You sense in the depths of your heart, I was made, someone intended something more than this for me. Life has more meaning than what I'm experiencing. There must be something more. There is. There is. God made you, you, not just me, not just Steve, not just John. God made you with a vacuum in your heart that only He can fill. And until He's there, filling that vacuum, your life will be vaporous, empty, distorted, exhausting, confusing. You will sense yourself a prisoner of time and change. Levels of frustration will grow. God didn't make you for that. God made you for Himself, to experience Him personally. And the report that went out from Thessalonica was that the Thessalonian folks had come into a vital, personal, dynamic encounter with the living God. See it there? Look at it again. How you, verse 9, they tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. There it is. That's principle number one. That's number one. That's the foundation. That's the taproot. Many years ago, I was helping my sons dig out a great tree that had died or was in the process of dying. We wanted to remove it, and we wanted to get the stump out as well. We chopped all of the auxiliary roots that connected the tree outwardly in a lateral way. They moved out, and we tugged and tugged and tugged, and that old stump just wouldn't come out. So we dug a bigger hole and dug down, and what we discovered was running straight down into the earth, straight down from the bottom of that trunk, was a giant root. They called it the tap root. Now, we could cut all of the other roots, and that old trunk was still going to sit there. That tap root anchored the tree. And until you'd severed that root, you couldn't move the trunk. This is the tap root principle. This is the key. This is fundamental. This is primary. My friend, you must turn to God to serve him, not to make him your slave. God is not a genie that pops out of the bottle and says, you have three wishes. What will they be? God is not interested and will not compromise himself for that kind of deal for me or for you. He doesn't come into our lives to serve us. We come into relationship with him with our hands out saying, Lord, we are here to please you, to serve you. We want to know your mind, your will, your thought, that we might do your pleasure and accomplish your plan. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. When the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, he didn't invite those good folks to join the church. He didn't invite them to be part of a club. He didn't even invite them to become students of the Word of God. He didn't invite them to become great prayer warriors. He didn't invite them to adopt a whole new ethic, a whole new code. He didn't invite them to set up a whole new standard of expectations for their lives. That's not what he did. He had one message. His message was, meet God. Become connected to God. Let God have his persuasive way in your life. I remember a story, and it's not that funny, but it gives me a chance to illustrate what I'm trying to say. Story was that a group of world leaders met in Rome and were trying to solve world problems. And when they got to the end of all their dilemma, they decided they would call God. Somebody was there that suggested that he had a hotline to heaven. And so they went through the process of calling God, and it was an enormously expensive deal, as you can imagine. The same group convened 2 years later to assess their plans of world improvement. This time they met in Jerusalem. Again, it came to that moment in the discussion when they needed to talk to God. And so someone in the group suggested that they use the phone there to talk to God, and it wouldn't be nearly as expensive because from Jerusalem it's a local call. Dumb joke. Utterly stupid. But yet behind it is the principle I'm trying to show you from this passage. I hear a lot about this web network, where you can get plugged in and you can talk to people around the world. Imagine if God had a station on the web. You can plug in and here's God, the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who introduces himself to us through this book. And here's God. And God says, hello, what can I do for you? What do you want to know? Imagine that. Folks, I got a better deal for you than that. God doesn't want to sit behind some computer answering your questions, satisfying your curiosity. God wants to come through the computer network into your heart, into your life. God wants to become intimately, directly, personally involved in your life. That's what happened at Thessalonica. These folks got tired of serving the gods of materialism, the gods of personal ambition, the gods of sex, the gods of pleasure, the gods of entertainment. They got tired of serving all of those empty, dead gods that just suck you dry. And they got acquainted with the living God. Now note how Paul explains what took place. Go all the way back up to verse 4. Paul says, knowing your election of God. Got news for you. Not everybody gets to experience this wonderful personal relationship with God. Do you hear me? We have preached a lopsided gospel. The Bible says whosoever will may come. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for every man's sins. No man sins a sin for which the death of Jesus Christ is not sufficient payment to pay for it. The Bible also says God is not fooled. And God's not in the business of kneeling down before you and saying, oh, please, 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 won't you come into my kingdom? Please, 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 please. I'd just be so crushed, I'll just be overwhelmed if you don't come into my kingdom. Don't be stupid. God is not begging people to accept his life and his love and his forgiveness. God is offering it. And God knows that everybody isn't going to come. He knows that some people would rather serve idols than know the truth and meet him. But God has created a list. That list is a guaranteed list. Several months ago, my wife and I went to a wedding. After we went to the reception dinner, the host and hostess had gone to a great deal of trouble, great deal of expense to make sure that all of us invited would be adequately cared for. As you went into the door, there was a place where your name was on a card, and on that card, it keyed you to where to go, what table to find. I slipped out when the program began, make a telephone call, and as I walked by the table, there were many cards there that hadn't been picked up. People invited for whom preparation had been made, but they didn't show. Let me tell you something. God's invitation list, everybody's going to show. Is your name on that list? You know something? You don't get to write it on. If your name is on that list, it's because God, before the heavens and earth were created, chose you. I know that troubles you. I hope it scares the spit out of you, because it scares the spit out of me. This is not my world. It's not my game. I'm not God, neither you. But there is a God, and he's in control. And his will is going to be done on earth as in heaven. And friend, you better pray that your name is on God's list. Sometimes when we give the invitation to folks to come to God, we give the impression that if you'll come, you'll make God's day. No, it doesn't work that way, friend. God is not out trying to get the best talent he can get to fill out the Buckeye squad. That's not the way it works. He's God. And he doesn't come around like a beggar saying, oh, would you please? God has a list. And on that list, everyone's going to make it is named. And God says not every name is on his list. Oh, that's not fair. I'll tell you what's not fair. That you would live in God's world, breathe God's air, experience God's life, and choose to kiss God off. That's what's not fair. That you would think that you are God and that you're so important and so big that you can shove God around and muscle him. That's not the way it works. See, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he began by introducing these people to the God who's there, whether you like it or not. He began by saying there is a God who's in control. And that God invites people at the death of his son, at the cost of the death of his son, to have a personal relationship with him. They turn from idols, not to a God of their own imagination, but they turn from idols to the true God, the God who's there and who you don't define. I don't define him. He defines himself. I am because he is. He is not the result of my best wishes or my projected thoughts. He's there, he's God, and he's in control. I'm a sinner. I naturally serve idols, including myself. And he, in his grace and mercy, says, I'll change your life. Now, as the people heard this word about God and his invitation, God, the Holy Spirit, did a tremendous work in their life. Verse 5, our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. When they heard this word about God's love, God's control, God's invitation, the Spirit of God acted in their hearts and lives. It wasn't like signing up for a new insurance policy. It was far more profound than that. The Spirit of God brought such deep conviction of their sin, took the shackles off their eyes so that they could see that the idols they were serving were empty idols, so that they could see that the living God is truth and real, so they could understand and believe that this book is the revelation of that God's word and will. He worked in their hearts to give them courage to turn from their habits and turn to God and embrace God's word and God's will and open their hearts and allow God to come in and be God. That's what the Spirit of God does. And that's what happened there. As that process took place, they were changed. You see it there in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You begin to shape your life after the pattern of what you discovered in God. In some way we mirrored that, but we also are frail human beings. You found your model in God. You became imitators of God. God became the one you wanted to be like. See, folks, the fundamental thing that happened there in Thessalonica was these people who were idolatrous sinners like you and me turned their back upon all that was empty and came into a dynamic personal relationship with a living God. A living God. Do you have that kind of relationship today? Well, I went forward in the Billy Graham Crusade. That's great. Did you get something besides exercise? Well, I once knelt at the front of a church. Bless your heart, that's good. Did you find anything besides dust on the carpet where you knelt? Churches can be filled with people who have memories of empty aspirations, but have never met the living God. They have never been convicted to the core of their being about their own sinfulness, their arrogance, their pride, And so they fill the churches playing games, comparing themselves with other people with no thought above their eyebrows. No connectedness with God. And they go out into the world and they're no different than their neighbors. Not so at Thessalonica. These folks met God, the living, the true God. And having met that God, they wanted to be like him, they wanted to serve him, and they were waiting for that God, Jesus Christ, to return. That'll put starch in your shorts. That'll put perspective in your life. That'll energize what you do tomorrow if you know him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let me talk to God for a moment. Heavenly Father, we will never be able to overcome the world until the world has been displaced from our hearts. We will never be able to live like you until we have met you and surrendered to you. We will never be able to serve you until we know you. Thank you for this wonderful call to commitment, to confession. Thank you for the convicting work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Thank you for the change and transformation that comes when we turn to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for his return from heaven.